and have begun to overcome, then every day is new to triumph in God. There are new heights to take. There are new walls to crumble. There are new enemies to be defeated. There is new faith to be exercised. There is more of the power of God to see as He works in His mysterious and manifold ways according to His own manifold wisdom in overcoming the enemy in our hearts. This is the ninth of a series. The tape somehow, or one behind me, I've gone through my lectures and I find nine and they find eight, so if you're charging out a tape, you'll probably have to go one behind. But I'm going to continue, lest we get confused in what I had said and what I am saying on the tape. These are a series on victory through faith and obedience, entitled Enter, Overcome, and Occupy. We have entered, and now we're starting to reach in and look at overcoming. I can't wait till we get to occupying, can you? The cloud in which God dwelt, which He was manifest in, I should say, led the children of Israel up into Canaan's land. Joshua, which was a type of Christ, the captain, led the people following the cloud and gave orders. The priests, which are the ministers, opened up the way and stood in the gap as they crossed over Jordan. The elders directed the various groups and tribes, and the fathers directed their individual families, and the mothers helped with the little ones and gave direction to the little ones and correction to members of the family, and the older ones, the older children, helped the younger children, until we see that they went across as one body in unity with a body ministry, each one functioning according to their ability and their position, each being a help to one another and to those that have been put under them. There are not only pastors and elders and deacons, but there are others in the assembly, and not only teachers and directors of music ministry and outreach leaders and junior high and high school leaders, dorm leaders, parents, wives, mothers, older children, each one, new convert counselors, helpers, new dorm students, new Bible students, big brothers, and all the others which we have here. There are many positions in which, and many areas and avenues of body ministry in which we are to help one another. After having crossed the Jordan, all males, which represent Christ, who is a male, were circumcised. The males stood for the rest, because only the males were counted. When you find out, it doesn't say 3.5 million Israelites. That is only an estimation. It says more like 500-something thousand men of Israel. Only the men were counted. Not that God isn't concerned about the women, because He is, but they counted the men. The names were passed through the men. Only the names of the men in the genealogies and so forth are mentioned, with very little exception. And so we see that the fathers took and circumcised themselves and their male sons because they stood for the family. And within that in the male we have the family. And when the fathers today began to take the lead and the responsibility and begin to circumcise themselves spiritually and their sons and begin to stand for their family, when all the fathers in community chapel, this is what we're dealing with, begin to take the spiritual responsibility that's theirs for their family, like God gave it. You see, where the wife can handle it, I don't care. I can be gone on a vacation, and we can put some people in position, and they can handle it, but that isn't what God wants for the leadership of the assembly. The wife can handle it, but that isn't what he wants for the leadership. Besides, she can't really handle it all the way continually. And those who take my place can't continually handle it. They can for a short time, and God will anoint them, but they can't continually take the direction. And when the men start taking the rightful position, you're going to begin to see some Jerichos fall flat. And when you begin to see the entire congregation move out in faith and obedience as one and begin to circle the Jerichos of their life until they fall, they will fall. And they will fall flat. If you turn with me to the book of Joshua and chapter 1, we would like to see what happened immediately after the battle of Jericho that we talked about last week. And I'll be talking more about all these males in just a moment that were circumcised. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now what had happened is that God had said, when you go up and march about Jericho seven times and the priests blow the trumpet, all the people shall shout and I'll push the walls down flat. And each one of you shall go up straight before him, for I have given the city into your hands. And after you have taken the city, you shall let nothing remain alive, and you shall burn everything with fire, excepting for the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron vessels, which you shall take and bring into the house of the Lord. But there was a man named Achan that spied a goodly Babylonian garment, beautifully wrought, perhaps worn by one of the princes, a beautiful piece of goods. And he immediately visualized that thing upon him. It seemed such a shame to burn it. And there was a wedge of gold. It was costly. And it seemed such a shame to let it be passed by. And so he took it, and he hid it secretly, he hid them secretly under his tent in the ground, and thought that no one saw him. But the all-seeing eye saw him. And surely, as the scripture says, your sins shall find you out. He was found out eventually. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan? No. Against the children of Israel. And in fact, the chapter starts off saying, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. Now, why did he say the children committed a trespass? Why didn't he say Achan? Not only that, for it was not just a manner of speaking, because all Israel shared in the penalty. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them, about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They all suffered in the defeat of the tiny town of Ai. But they did not all share in the judgment of the sin. Now that's important you understand that principle. All share in the failures and the problems and the losses, but not in the judgment. Verse 25. After having found out that it was Achan, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Troubled us. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. After they had stoned them with stones, he and his family that knew about it, he represented those that were in contrivance apparently with him. He stood for the family. It didn't say they stoned one another. It didn't say that Moses, stoned all of Israel. So they did not pay in the judgment for the sin, but they paid in the loss. Now I want to get this principle across, because today my particular aspect of overcoming and victory through faith and obedience is discerning that body of Christ which is one. Why did they all share in the loss? And the answer is because Israel was one covenant people. There were not 3.5 million covenants made with God. And so he dealt with each one individually. They all made one covenant together. One covenant. They were as one son. He said, I have called my son Israel out of Egypt. Not I have called my sons out of Egypt. They were one corporate body, one assembly, one church in the wilderness. They were called to be one bride. They were one. And therefore, God reckoned them as one. Just like he does you and your children that have not reached the age of accountability. What you do for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, we're going back to Joshua in a minute, but we'll be in 1 Corinthians in a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 26. Keep your place in Joshua if you haven't lost it. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. It's talking about the body of Christ, the church. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If God anoints someone to sing a song, don't you receive the blessing? Don't you rejoice with them? If a team comes back from an outreach and tells how God used them, don't you rejoice with them? If someone gets up and tells and cries and tells terrible loss in the family and the hurt and all the pain, aren't you pained with them? This is one body. God is teaching the importance of knowing that the strength of the body is in the unity of every member of that body in obedience to the head, which is Christ. We are not a body, we are His body. And He has His head attached to His body, and the strength of the body is only when the members cooperate in a unity with the head, Christ. And the fact that we are in His body and not in some other body, that's our strength, and He's teaching it through these various examples and areas of learning. If we have unconcern over a member of the body, and think of a physical body, and then think of the spiritual body, then we have unconcern over Christ. Because this is His body. If you don't care if your left hand hurts, I want you to know your head cares, and your head is hurt if the left hand is hurt, and the right hand should care enough to patch up the left hand and not say, "That's your trouble, buddy. You got dirt in your wound. You cut yourself. You shouldn't have put your stupid left hand out when you fell. Now you just take care of yourself. I got a good right hand, and I'm not going to worry about you. I got things that I want to do." That doesn't make the head very happy if he had a rebellious hand like that. And it doesn't make God very happy when we spiritually do that. "Well, they're having trouble in the flow, and they're backsliding. Look at that person. No wonder he's backsliding. Look at him, what he's doing. Well, that's his problem. He should be praying more. He ought to know better than that. Well, he's not here. Let him go his way." That doesn't make the head very happy. Because you want to do things rather than go bind up his wounds. I hope this gets through. And I hope people are taking care of this like we're asking week by 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 week. When there's strife between two members of the body, that does not please the head. Your children are fighting one another, the father doesn't like it. And when we fight one another, our father doesn't like it. When there's disobedience to lead members of the body, there is disobedience to Christ. Just like when there's strife between members of the body, there's strife with Christ. You're striving with Him because it's His body that you're slapping. Just watch out, member. That's His body that you're slapping. That's His other arm you're hitting. He's not an arm. All right, then that's His foot you're slapping. Don't slap the foot because you're a hand and you're faster slapping than He is. When your fingers are disobedient to the lead tendons and the forearm muscle and the upper arm muscle and the nerves, then you are disobedient to the head, because it was the head that told the forearm muscle to pull and contract the tendons that contract the fingers. It was the head that said that. And when you won't yield to the other member because you can't get a direct, because you're not attached directly to the head, therefore you don't want chain of command, and you rebel against that other member, what makes you tend to think that you're so smart, and you're so, who put you over me? Well, the head did. And the head decides to work that way, and if you rebel against that, you're rebelling against the head. I hope we understand these things, and I hope that we live it.
have a critical spirit, a poor spirit, judgmental spirit, full of lethargy, and so forth, it affects the whole body. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Now, while you're looking at that verse, I'm going to read you a half of another verse that says, "For we being many are one bread." We are one bread. And this verse says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover bread, is, or Passover lamb, or Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is sacrificed for us, and he was unleavened, and we are to be unleavened. And if you got any leaven in that lump, it's going to affect the whole loaf. A little bit of leaven will spread throughout the whole loaf. As soon as you get heat on the bread, it'll begin to spread. That's what's the nature of yeast or leaven. Back to Joshua. We'll be back in Corinthians again, so keep it. Joshua chapter 4. I want to show you the truth of the unity in the body, the strength that we have as we act as one. Joshua 4:1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua. He didn't speak until they were all clean passed over. All of them. And verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua, which is a type of Christ, in the sight of all Israel. God wants to magnify the greater Joshua in the sight of all his people. He wants to have God's glory, Christ's glory, and to be magnified in all the people's hearts. Not just magnified in some of their hearts, but in all of their hearts. And my friend, you're part of the all. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the rest of these kings he talks about, and all the kings of the Canaanites by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, the whole body, see, that there's no more spirit in them. In other words, they were afraid of the body of Israel. They weren't afraid of each member of Israel. They weren't afraid of one man. They were afraid of the one plus one plus one plus one plus one and so forth, the whole body. You get the picture? Satan isn't afraid of you, he's afraid of us. He's afraid of the body of Christ, of the corporate body and the government, and you are part of the government, you know. And as we all tie together in unity, that's what he's afraid of. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And it shall come to pass, when they go up to Jericho, that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. All the people shall shout. Not just now, those that feel led to shout. Those that feel like it. Some of you shout, see? But all shout. When they were at Jericho, they all followed the priests and Joshua. They all were quiet until the signal was given, and then they all shouted at the same time, and then every man, all of them, went up straight before him. Now, what do you think would have happened concerning the falling down of the walls if that some of the people decided to go up and march around Jericho, some of the men of war, and if some of them decided to get up about noon and go up and meet the others that are already up there, and some decided while some are marching that way, they were going to go around to this way. Each one's going to do his own thing. And some decide to shout the second time around. And they were shouting the second time, and some decided to shout the third time. And they were not quiet. Some decided they could go ahead and talk. Some decided to blow the trumpet the fifth time in the priest, and some decided to blow it the seventh time in the seventh day. Do you think the walls would have tumbled? I don't. I know they wouldn't. When they came to Ai, chapter 7, they said, let's don't make all the people to labor thither. See? Let not all the people go up, they said. In other words, they said, we don't need all of the body. We can do their job. All of the gifts are in us few. But when they decided to go God's way, in verse chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed, take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand. They had to learn they needed all of the body. You see, they got looking at circumstances and saying, well, we don't need that many men. They forgot the strength was in the body of God. Now, let me make a couple of observations here. When the 12 spies came across Jordan, spied out the land and came back, 2 out of the 12 had faith in God. They believed. But all fell in the wilderness because they did not all believe. And the 2 spies that did believe suffered with the 10 spies that didn't believe. And the 2 tribes that had the representative leader that believed suffered with the 10 tribes that had the representative leader that did not believe. And all 3.5 million Israelites, as an estimate, suffered because of 10 spies. 3.5 million suffer because of 10 unbelievers. Why? Because the 10 spies are representatives. They represented. This represented the whole tribe. So if your pastor, which represents your tribe, or your does not believe, then you will suffer. If your elders won't believe, you'll suffer. If your leaders won't, you won't, because they represent you. That's the way it is. They suffered because they lacked unity. Now, what if some of the body had crossed the Jordan in faith and decide to follow the covenant of God? What if they did? Would they have been able to take the land? Would they have been able to take Jericho if some of those of that first generation who did believe had gone up on their own? How many say they would? Well, the scripture says that they tried it and they fell. They did try it. Some of them did. Moses warned them. And they fell before the Gibeonites.
and the Canaanites. That's in Numbers 14, if you want to read it.
Back to 1 Corinthians a moment, before we come back to Joshua. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 29 and 30. This is a passage of Scripture that's about what we call communion, the Lord's table. And it ties right in with the message this morning. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, because he doesn't discern the Lord's body, many are weak, and many are sickly among you, and many sleep in death. Now the 10 representative spies looked at circumstances, the size of the giants and the size of the walls. They did not, as they should, look at God's promises. They took circumstances to be bigger than the promises of God. Do you? Do you answer that question? They took circumstances to be bigger than God's power. They did not look at God's power or God's person. And they did not look to God's faithfulness and see how he had always defeated the enemy. They failed to look at the faithfulness of God, his promises, his person, his power. They did not discern God's body. They did not discern the power in God's body. They did not discern the unity, that in unity they had the strength. And therefore, many, not just the 10 spies, many slept in death in the wilderness. They did. They bleached their bones. The whole old generation did. But all Israel did not die in the wilderness. The man-child that was in the woman's womb, in Israel's womb, and the physical women there, the man-child in their womb was taken out. One man-child that was taken out that did not die in the wilderness was Joshua. And the others were called the new generation. They were the newly born. Some of you are getting the picture. Now I said they only counted the males, so we're talking about the man-child. But everybody's including the man-child, you know. If you are in that company, you know, of the invisible, that invisible church was inside of the visible woman. They were there. Joshua was in the womb. But there came a time when he came out as Christ, the first perfect man, as a man-child. And then the other men-child came out, because only the men fought, see, and overcame the enemy. And these men of war went out, and they did cross Jordan, and they did occupy the land after overcoming it. And one of these days, out of the womb of the church, the woman who had a wandering in the wilderness, is going to come a man-child company. And because the great man-child was caught up to God, we all shall be caught up, because we are his body. We are one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, Jesus said. God said. Now in verse 28, we read, but let a man examine himself. Still talking about discerning the Lord's body. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, and for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let him examine yourself. What does that mean? Well, that means examine yourself when you make your covenant to God to see if you have a Babylonian garment on. Now, can you imagine what Achan would look like in his new Babylonish garment?
12, huh? Neat. All the other words you want to use. Mud. See? Boy, he really looks like something. But God didn't want Achan to look like something. God wanted to look like something. He wanted Achan not to look like a Babylonian, but an Israelite. He wants us to have Christ's robe of righteousness on us rather than the world's man-made, self-made robe of their own unrighteousness on themselves. And this world babbling, babel of tongues and voices and all the different religions and ideologies. Examine yourself to see if you have stolen the Lord's gold. Now, the Lord did not make that Babylonish garment, so it wasn't his garment. But he did make the gold. And he demanded it for his temple only, because gold is a type of deity, and the only place God wants deity is in his own temple. He doesn't want to fashion to some Babylonian god, make some god look like some creature he's made someplace, but to be himself in his own temple. And so the gold was not to be in Achan's tent. It wasn't to be someplace else. It was to be in his own temple. For he was to be with them, but not yet in them. Later we would see a truth when Moses had the people drink of the gold so that God would be in them, say, instead of fashioning like to a cave, to a calf, some other object. That points to a future truth. In Joshua 6:19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come to the treasury of the Lord. You see, he had stolen the Lord's gold. Please turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:8-11, we're going to read. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Are you listening? Will a man rob God? Would a man do such a thing? Men will rob from one another sometimes. But would a man rob God? We have robbed me, he said. But ye say, when have we robbed you? Well, we haven't robbed you. He said, oh, yes, you have. In tithes and offerings. Tithes are what you should have given him, and offerings are what you, over and above, because of your love, what you would do for God. You robbed him in what is rightfully God's, and you robbed him in lacking the love to love him with all your heart to even do more than what's required in your life and your ministry. You robbed him both places. You are cursed with a curse, and you're living in it. That's why there's healing lines. You have a curse in this world. You're sick. The curse has fallen upon you. We have our recipients of the curse. Recipient, maybe shouldn't be used that way. But anyway, we receive the curse. We are cursed. We're in a sin-cursed world, groaning, waiting for the redemption. For ye have robbed me. You robbed me. So to go back with Adam and Eve, that robbed God by taking themselves away from God. Even the whole nation, the whole church, you all robbed me. Bring ye all the tithes, everything that you owe me, into the storehouse. And we all have it as one body, can all use it. That there may be meat in mine house,
so that there might be food in my house. You have been so stingy that my house is languishing. My body is poor. We have not been able to give one to another. We can't use in the ministry. We can't build the buildings. We can't have the outreaches. We can't take scholarship and give it to him who doesn't have it. So, because the people have not given. And prove me now with, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I have promised, now prove me. Don't just decide that I won't do what I said. How about proving me and see if I will? How about giving me your whole life as a sacrifice and prove me to see if I'll bring you into the glory and change you? Why not give yourself, take yourself back, and then decide that God won't answer his promise? Well, I prayed for healing for a long time. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You righteous, much you ever ask in faith? If you're righteous and you're obedient and you've asked in faith, you've done the will of God, have not shook it, you've had faith, you've lived righteously, then you mount the platform and you say, God let me down. He broke the covenant, not me. Otherwise, don't blame him, because you broke the covenant. You haven't done what he said. I mean, we haven't done. I mean, if you haven't, then we haven't. And if you haven't, we haven't. And if you haven't, we haven't. And the whole body is weak, because you haven't. And because we haven't. One of these days, we're going to see mass healings like you've never seen. We're going to have them come up one by one. Just like that. In fact, you begin to walk right, you'll have it. I feel. You know, Jesus came and healed everyone that was sick and oppressed. I believe he's going to come in his last days into perfection and heal everyone that was sick and oppressed. I think it's going to be health in the body. It's going to be commensurate with the spirituality in the body. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How would you like a blessing like that? There's not enough vessels to receive all the glory he pours down. He's going to pour it down, and the water, it'll just spill over top of you and run off. It's going to be so full you don't know what to do with it. You can't stand it hardly. He's going to make it just loaded if you will just give him what's rightfully his. Lay you all on the altar of sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Scripture says, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Just give yourself. You say, I'm a slave. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. If I call, why call ye me Lord? Obey not my commandments, Jesus said. In what sense am I a Lord if you're not my servant? And how can you be a servant if you don't obey? But do it and see what the King of Righteousness will give you. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. See? He's devouring you. I will rebuke him for your sake, if you'll do that. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. And you'll get fruit, and they'll keep the fruit. And they will not be destroyed and go back into sin and fall back and languish and the whole thing go down. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the vine in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall all come in due season at the right time and be good, full. In the book of Malachi, first of all, if you read the book of Malachi, you'll find that Yahweh speaks to the priest. And then the prophet Malachi speaks to the people. First of all, he's saying, leadership, get right. And then he is saying to the people, they don't get a direct revelation, but a secondary revelation, see, through the prophet. He appeals for them to repent and turn to God. To repent of what? Well, chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my zeal? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? All right, you leaders, slice to the rest too. You leaders, if he is your father and you're his son, then why don't you give him the reverence? And if he's your master, why don't you have the fear that a servant has in disobeying his master? So one is not fearing God's judgment for the continual unrepenting sin. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? What's that got to do with it? We have one God, one Father, and we all of them must be brothers, if we're all sons. So why do we deal treacherously against our brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. The second problem was not discerning the Lord's body. You are not discerning the faith of your brothers. Have we not all one God? Then why are we getting treacherously with all brothers? And the third thing was not keeping the blood covenant. Not keeping the covenant that our fathers made, the blood covenant with God. We have broken the covenant when we come at the Lord's table. And then the last one, I'm going to bring in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You have robbed God. You withheld something back. In this case, money. But not just money, wheat. They paid a tithe of everything that they got. Wheat, grapes, whatever. They should give a tenth of it to God and plus give God more yet. So we have robbed God by withholding the product of our labors, ourselves, from God. Now the sin of Achan was that he stole God's spoil. Because the spoil of a city always belongs to the victor. Is that right? The spoil belongs to the victor. And God was the victor. So the spoil was God. And he was supposed to give the credit, and they acted like they were the spoil. They were the one of the spoilers. They acted like they were the victors because they decided to take. That is, one did. Now Jericho was the first city taken in Canaan. The first fruit was always to be offered to God in sacrifice, as a burnt offering. So Jericho was to be offered as a burnt offering. It was the only city in Canaan he asked him to do that with. The very first, the burnt offering, the first fruit is supposed to be a burnt offering, and to be burned up and given entirely to God, to represent Jesus Christ, who allowed himself to be burnt up, his whole will, and given entirely unto God. And we are to be in Christ and do the same, and therefore, we are in water baptism to bury the old man, get rid of ourselves completely, be crucified with Christ, and we ought to give ourselves up and then go out and overcome. So when God comes and he overcomes Satan in you first, that's your Jericho, you overcome Satan in your life and you're born again, you ought to give him all the spoils of that. That's the first fruit. Then you'll go out and gain the victory from other things, God being in you. Christ was the first fruit of them that come from the dead. He's the first cut. He was the first fruit of the new man. He was the first new man God made, and he was given to God as a sacrifice. And he says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Present your body as a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. See? So don't rob God of yourself as the sacrifice, since he said you are to sacrifice. Except a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's not worthy of being my disciple. So ye have robbed God, but ye say, wherein have we robbed God? In giving, taking the sacrifice back. You have given your tithe, which is yourself, and now you have taken it back to live. You'll give it back to him late in the altar next Sunday. And then you take it back and live it yourself again. You have robbed God, and so you are cursed. Now, why don't you prove God, he says, and bring it to the altar and leave it there and let God have your life and see if he won't open the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing you can't contain it and rebuke. Rebuke the one who overcomes you for your sake. In Joshua chapter 8, I've got to hurry now. In Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and the city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king, but by different methods, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. Here we see that sin was confessed and put out of the way. Through by Achan. Then we find that God tells Joshua how to go up and strategy to use and not the people. In chapter 7 and verse 3, they made a mistake in the people trying to program the pastor. I meant Joshua. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. Let's tell you, pastor, how to run it. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up. And he got programmed and he said, okay. Next thing you know, he was lying on his face with the elders and they were all bawling on the ground because things didn't go right. So God said, what are you laying on the ground for? Get up, get the people sanctified and go on. And the third thing is all the men of war went up as a unit. That's where you get that word unity. Unity means one unit. We all have one as one unit. Unit is one. Not 10%. Only 10% of the men of war went to Ai. But now 100% went and they overcame. The result was Ai was defeated in the day. No problem. They go up. When they put sin out, God tells the leader, and they go up in unity, there's no problem. There's only a problem when they have sin in the camp, unconfessed, they program the leader, and they go up and try to do it without God going with them, then they got problems. Little AIs can defeat us after we have overcome big Jerichos, you know. Those little problems can defeat you even after you've overcome big problems. So don't get feeling like you're too riding too high, white, and handsome after defeating some big Jericho in your life. Watch out for that little next AI. If you handle it with the same kind of heart action, fear and trembling, obedience before God as you did when you posted that great big Jericho. Remember that big Jericho you had in your life? Remember how you wept about it? Remember how you said, Lord, it's going to have to be you? Remember why you confessed it was all God? You got everything all right, you trusted God, and all came tumbling down, and my, that was so wonderful. You testified about it. Remember the next little thing that didn't go right in your life? You didn't trust God for it? You didn't go to the same kind of heart work and evolve? And you got, and it defeated you. That's what happened. Now, quickly, and I do want to close this off. In Romans 16:25, we have Romans and Corinthians and done, you know. But Romans 16:25 and 26. Got a few scriptures to read. See how fast I can get it done here. Romans 16:25. Now, listen very carefully. Now to him that is is of power to establish you according to my good news, my gospel, to establish you, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. What is this mystery that he was talking about that was hidden? What is the mystery taught by Christ and Paul? In Romans 12:5, very quickly, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Not just members of the head, but members one of another. This is a great mystery. A mystery revealed. I speak concerning Christ and the church. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, being many, are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, Christ, and we become that one bread. Chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's one. He has many members. That's us. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, very quickly, what are the problems in discerning the Lord's body? Verse 12:15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The problem here is that some people do not consider themselves as part of the body, and therefore they work alone. They won't work with the rest of the body. Well, God's called me and given me some special revelation, and I don't work with the body. My job is to filter in through the body, trying to teach some other doctrine instead of all speak the same things, like you said. I'm teaching something different. You guys are all one body, but God called me independent, but I'm not part of this. He called me to come among you and try to reteach, you know, here and there, see? He said, are you not still part of the body? Who gave you license to operate free from the rest of the body? Verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Are necessary. Now, the problem here is some consider themselves unneeded. They say, well, so I'm just certain parts of the body. I'm just I'm unneeded. I'm appendage, you know. I'm a tonsil. I can be removed. But they've now found out that tonsils keep the body from becoming a cesspool. They filter out the germs. The body needs a tonsil. If you're a good tonsil, then stay in there and be a good tonsil. See? Well, I'm just an appendix. But even now, they found the appendix is needed. It supplies apparently some kind of a lubricating to the intestines and so forth. And who else knows what else they haven't found about it? God doesn't make parts of the body without value. They had several hundred parts of the body had no value. They didn't know the value. Now they're down to about five. And I can promise you the rest of the five have a value too. For a long time, they couldn't figure out what the muscle was of the ear. That came back in the days we used to have to use our ears, because, animals, caveman days, see. They found out now it supplies blood and it keeps the ears warm so it won't freeze in cold weather. That's what that muscle does, and they need it. You have a need in the body even if you don't know what the need is. The body needs you, and you better find your need and get in and start functioning. The body is sick without you. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And the other problem is that some are trying to do another person's job. They're trying to be, he shouldn't be one member. He's trying to do the job that he should be doing. If God gives you a gift, for example, God's given Jerome the gift of healing, one of the gifts of healing. Now, Jerome shouldn't go out and try to be an evangelist, because God hasn't given him the office of an evangelist. He's given him the gift of healing. He shouldn't try to be the speaker, the preacher out there. If he does, he'll fall flat. But if he goes out and he keeps the gift God gave him, then he will do that job. Now, God is making George Albert a speaker of God, of his word, and I'm thrilled about it. But if he gets up and tries to do Jerome's job and decides because he's a good speaker, he can heal people too, he's going to fall flat. Although every saint has the right to lay hands on the sick and believe for healing. But you know, I mean, as a body leader in the membership. We can't try to do each other's job. If God's called me to be pastor, don't try to pastor the pastor. Don't pastor me. Just live with it. We'll get along. If you live with it, we'll get along, that is. The next problem in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Don't have any schism or fighting in the body. In chapter 1 and verse 10 we read, I've got it right here. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See? So let's quit this "what I think" and "what I think" business. Forget about what you think. It's not worth anything. Pardon me for saying so. It's what God says that's worth something. So quit having schism in the body. Well, I'm just telling him that he should have done this that way. You're making a division, brother. You're making a division. Well, I'm just sharing with him. Don't share division. Don't make division. Well, I think the body isn't doing right. I think the leader isn't doing right. I think the elders aren't doing right. Well, then you better go before the Lord and pray for revelation. Pray for a revelation that God never puts you to judge him. God put him to judge him. And God put you to do your job right, leave him alone, and we all function together, and if he's wrong, God will straighten him out. God will straighten him out if we all work together, but not if we all fight one another. The only way to get him to walk right is to begin to walk right yourself and everybody else and take care of your own business and all pray for one another and pray for him. Then God will give him revelation. But if you all fight him, you just keep him torn up inside and he can't possibly lead you. And that goes for every leader that there is and every person that there is. You can't do your job right if the people underneath you are constantly after you. You can't do it. Roy can't. He'll quit. He'll turn his resignation in 6 months, I'm guessing. If he had his office staff constantly besieging him because they don't agree with him. You see. If you work for Roy, do it his way, brother. Quit worrying about it. If you work for Amy, do it her way. If you go to the elder, do it his way. If you work for Scott, do it his way. If you work for me, do it my way. If you go on a dorm, there's a leader up there in a dorm on a bus or an outreach, do it his way. That's his responsibility. Now, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one who has fallen in the spirit of meekness concerning yourselves, lest you also be tempted. That means that if somebody that has fallen, if your foot, a hand should go to him and minister, not a foot. So don't run over to him because your foot, stick your big foot in his face and start to try to minister to his needs, because you're not as dexterous as a hand. Oh, I know you want to pet his cheek with your foot, but he doesn't want it done with a foot. You can't do it right. You're too clumsy, brother. Let a hand go over and hug him. Don't let your legs hug him. He doesn't want that kind of a hug. See? Get the right person to do the job, and then he won't go away feeling like he's been kicked to death. He's been hugged into the body. I want to bring your attention as I quit that there's one man-child that's caught up. You don't see a whole bunch of fragments caught up of the man-child. There goes his finger, there goes his thumb, there goes his hand. They're all joined together. And I'm going to read you one scripture in closing, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that ties right in with this. But speaking the truth in love, now get this, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, upbuilding of itself, the whole body in love. See, that's the way, because Christ said, whose house are we? Not whose houses are we. We are one. And if we all begin to move together, we're going to have AIs fall in front of us. And if we don't, they're going to trouble us. If we all move together, can we move together? That's my message this morning, is the unity, the strength in unity. We must all go over Jordan. We must all work together. We must all march. We must all shout at once. We must all keep still at once. We must all move together and work together and follow the leaders and all or respect one another and God. And then we will find that God will work for us. It's important. Amen. God bless you. Appreciation for this congregation. I have never known, I do not know of a congregation that's more behind the pastor than this one. More behind their elders, and elders, workers that are more behind the pastor. And I appreciate it very much. We still need the teaching throughout the whole body.
I'd like to invite those this morning. I feel that in my heart, particularly those that the message has been dealing with, because you have been sideways to your brother or sister. You have tried to take care of his life instead of your own. You haven't each one gone straight up before you. You have been disobedient to the leadership in whatever capacity it has been, temporary or permanent leadership. Because God has tugged at your heart this morning, and you feel that you have been a cause of disunity. You have weakened the body. You haven't moved out in faith, in unity with the rest of the members. Others have moved out, but you've sat back and sat back and sat back. And God is tugging at your heart. You feel condemned. You feel wrong. You know that God wants to solve that problem in your life, and you come to a state of willingness. And you want to come down to the altar and pray, and have us pray that we'd be happy to do so. There are people paying prices today, and one of the prices is humbling yourself enough to admit and to take care of it, and God's meeting those people. I'd like to invite you down right now. If you're in that place, just make a beeline right for the altar. I'll give you preference of the altar this morning. If you feel that you've been a hindrance in some way into the body, you haven't walked as you should, you feel convicted of God, you feel drawn to the Holy Spirit, you know that you need to get some matter right, and then we want you to come down to the altar right now. I pray with you. Yield to the Spirit. That's the only way you can get free. When you come, believe. Decide. Thank Him for it and walk in it. And God will bless you. Praise the Lord. Others that feel the Holy Ghost has tugged at your heart for the message, maybe not exactly in that area, but in other areas, and you feel to pray and be prayed for, come and gather around the altar. We'll give you next preference. You feel a need in your heart because of some area, and the Holy Spirit's tugging and you want to be prayed for, come down and we'll give you this. This way we'll know who's healed, wants to be prayed with. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do a good work, Lord, in everyone that's coming. Have to be a full dedication, Lord, and a faith and a yieldingness to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This front row here is empty on my right. Part of this row over here is empty. We're going to dismiss as we sing again. We're going to invite the rest of you down to the altars and prayer room. That door there to my right. This door to my right. This door to my left. And to my right. Spend some time before God praying. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work this morning. We pray, Lord, that your word might not return void, but that we might use it to grow thereby, we might contemplate it, we might act upon it, we might trust you, Lord, to live it in us. We'll have gained something, Lord, through understanding the need of the unity of the body, and begin to pray together, begin to walk together, love together, to associate, to let Jesus be seen in our lives, begin to work together, hand in glove, as it were, Lord, every member one against the members of with the other. Each one working together as one, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.